if we only had hope in this life, we'd be of most men, we'd be as most miserable. But I'm thankful that we have a hope in a life here to come, and that it truly is better on, farther on. For God's people. We're going to read in two places. This kind of goes along with the thoughts that we were mentioning before prayer. We all thought that we would just touch on the Ten Commandments. If you want to turn there, the 20th chapter. We're going to jump around a little bit. The third verse says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now the fourth verse says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." And the seventh verse says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Now the eighth verse says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Now the twelfth verse says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, and that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Then the 13th is, "Thou shalt not kill." 14th verse, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." "Thou shalt not steal." "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." 17th verse, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house." "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservants, nor his maidservants, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." If you would, you can turn to Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. I would encourage when you get home or sometime this week that you'd read the whole 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. It starts out with the blessings for obedience, and then it continues with the curses for disobedience. In the 12th verse it says, in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, "The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto to thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thy hand. Thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow." Listen, isn't that something? It says, "And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail. And thou shalt be above, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I have commanded thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them." As we read this and we hear these commandments, we wanted to have in mind of the basic Ten Commandments that was given there in the 20th chapter of Exodus. And this here speaks about the blessings of God. If you want to, then we can turn over and we'll break into the 47th verse of the same chapter. And it says, "Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shall thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck, until he have destroyed thee." Now if you'd want to, you could read the 19th chapter of Exodus, and it talks about all of those that are cursed. And here we find and that because you serve not God, that you'll serve your enemies. In the 49th verse it says, "And the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shalt not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young." And then we're going to jump down to the 53rd verse. You know, I don't know about you, but to think about a foreign invader coming in that you not understand his customs nor his language. We can't even fully grasp or get our mind around that. We live in a modern society where for a large part of our history, or basically all of the history of the United States of America, we did not come as invaders, we come as liberators. Even when we went over through Europe, we were setting, there were so many towns that the American soldier would walk through, and there would be people cheering because that we had liberated them from their oppressors, from those that had been a foreign invader, speaking about the Germans. We see where we can close our eyes and we can think of the pictures of the American soldier climbing up on the statue of Saddam Hussein and tying the cable to it, and all the people coming out into the streets, and we're so happy throwing rocks at the at this, and even at that time in modern history that there were so many that was rejoicing because that we come as liberators. And there's been many a country that we have destroyed only to build up. So as Americans, I'm afraid that we have a hard time getting our mind around what it would be like to have a foreign invader that showed no mercy on the old or the young. But then if you go to read in the 53rd verse, this is what we are speaking about, that we were asking ourselves last week. We mentioned it as well as today. What would it look like? What would a nation look like that's cursed of God? Because we are doing things in our own nation today that the Bible tells us in the Old Testament as well as the New, that these things that we do have consequences. We know that sin, there are some people that think that they can sin in a vacuum and that it's just between them and God, but we understand that sin has greater repercussions than just what we would see in our own life. We can look at the drunkard and we can understand how the hardships that if he was to spend all of his money on liquor, that it's not only his belly that growls at night, but it's the belly of his children. We see that so far that there is no person that could go, as it were, in a vacuum or go in an island and sin all unto himself, but that it has consequences. And the Bible teaches me that it has a curse. And we can read here in the 53rd verse, it says, "And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, of the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, of which the Lord thy God hath given thee, in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee, so that a man that is tender among you." Now listen, I want you to understand this, that it talks about a man that is tender and delicate in eye. And that it goes on to talk about a woman. I don't care what generation you live in, you can go somewhere and you can find the coarser people. You can go somewhere and you can find the thief. You can go somewhere and you can find the man that cares for nothing. But what the Bible is talking about here, it's not talking about the depraved, as it were, as man would see it, but talking about those that are soft, those that are not one to get their hands dirty, those that are educated, maybe we would say today, those that are not of a coarser upbringing, of those that are proper. And the Bible says here, so that a man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother, and toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave, so that he shall not give. Now listen, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children, whom he shall lead, because he hath nothing left in him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in all thy gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not have ventured to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eyes shall be evil
toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, toward her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and in straightness, wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of the law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name of the Lord thy God. But then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance. As we think about this, when we read God's Word, I would suggest each and every one of you, and some would say, no, I don't want to do that. That would be too troubling to my mind. But it would do us well to get a full understanding of God's Word. Place ourselves in that position so that we might be able to comprehend. And this I cannot. I cannot comprehend to think about myself in a city. I don't know that you could call me one that is tender nor delicate. But that's just me looking at myself. Maybe you would say that. And that's alright. But to be in the position that I would look at my children and say, I'll not share them with my brother. I'll not share them with my neighbor. But I will keep them unto myself. That they will sustain me. That I will eat their flesh. And then to think about that little child. That little child in the siege. That is so weak. I'd have to say that me and mama would go without food in order that our children might eat. But to live in a culture that you would find yourself looking at your child like a chicken in the cartoon. You remember the cartoons where there'd be two cartoon characters on an island. And they begin to look at each other. And one would see a roasted chicken. Or another would see a lamb chop. But now listen. We would look at those and we would think that was funny. In a cartoon. That there would be people that would pray on those children. And I begin to think, what would it be like to be hiding? I don't know which one was first killed. But to be within them walls of that house and hearing the screams of your brother, listen to me, sin comes with a curse, and it only gets worse and worse in a culture that shakes their fist at God. We heard, as the Bible said, thou shalt not covet of thy neighbor's wife. Why? Because sin comes with a curse. You covet your neighbor's wife. And the Bible tells me that a man will come unto your own and take her from her, the wife of your youth. And you say, not in my generation. And but for the grace of God, maybe not. But listen, whether we've heard politicians saying that we are spending our children's inheritance, that our spending is so out of control, that our grandchildren are going to have to pay for what we're doing now. Listen, if we could only get our mind around the moral concept of this all, they're worried about the financial. But I'm telling you what our country is doing today, our grandchildren truly will pay for, but not in dollars and cents, but they'll pay for the cause. Sin comes with a curse. And I begin to think about what that little child must be feeling hiding underneath his bed, hearing the blows of a father and a mother as they tear the flesh off his sibling. And then to think that right in our country there's children today hiding under beds because their parents because a friend or someone else is praying on those little children and taking from them the innocence that could never be given back to them. I'm telling you, sin comes with a curse, and God is not turning his eye from it, but he sees it all, and he's marching it down, and he has learned a payday coming. There's a payday coming for the nation that forgets God and the individual that says it'll be alright. Now let me tell you something, you can be so vile. We have what we call today a situation ethics. Well, it's alright, it's alright to do evil as long as good comes from it. And I think about what it would be like to dwell with them, the walls of Sodom and Gomorrah before it was destroyed. Well, the Bible tells me, and God's word is true, that there was these holy angels, and they come to visit Lot and his wife, and they walked the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when we there, they walked into the doors of Lot, the house, and he closed it, for it were not safe for man, woman, nor child to dwell on the streets of that city. And there was a mob, the Bible says, that come and beat on the door and said, "Give me of these men." Now listen to me. What kind of bold, brazen men were these that would come to a person's house and beat on the door? I'll tell you what kind of men. The kind of men that preys on little children. The kind of men that take their power and they would abuse it. My God, my God. And he sees it all. I'm telling you, what would it be like to dwell within the walls of Sodom and Gomorrah? The Bible teaches me, thou shalt not kill. If there was any that was, you know, the Bible, the old saying, there is honor among thieves. Well, I'm going to tell you it ain't true. But the ideal and the principle behind that is, in order to live cohesively, thieves can't steal amongst themselves because there would be chaos. You understand the principle about their honor among thieves? In other words, we'll steal from those outside our wall. When we come in here, we are a brotherhood. It's a lie of the devil. Because sin comes with a curse. But listen, we were talking about it in Sunday school. I don't care how depraved and wicked you are. And we mentioned Ted Bundy. Now even Ted Bundy had the capacity to do some good. That his neighbors, his co-workers, when they heard that he was a mass murderer, they could not believe it. Why? Because he had the capacity to do good. And no doubt there was people that said, "There's a good man." But they did not know what took place in the darkness. But I said all of that to say that surely within the walls of Sodom and Gomorrah, even if there was those that were so depraved to be rapists, and they would go outside of their own walls, that they would be angered if somebody brought this violence within their own home. Surely there was fathers that would defend. Maybe because of the situation, the Bible statistics tell me that there are those that are preyed upon and abused as children, whether it's physical or sexual, that they have a higher incidence of becoming perpetrators themselves. And I don't understand that, but that's just what they say. But there are some that say, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to insulate my children from that." And they want to be so protective and say that person was within the walls of Sodom and Gomorrah in a culture where it was a common thing for moms to walk walk the streets and drag people out of the doors that were me. I would use the twisted situational ethics to say, oh my goodness, look, it would be so look so poorly on me if they would take a guest from my home and go and take them in the street and abuse them. Shall you not take my daughter? Listen, this is how corrupt this culture was. But then there was a man, as the prophet Nathan spoke about to David, and the one realm, and it was taken. What would he do? What could he do? The Bible tells me, thou shalt not kill. But I want to tell you, sin comes with a curse, does it not? And we see where one sin is heaped upon another, to where men could easily justify and say, who will avenge? Who will avenge these little ones? And would take the law within their own hands, and we would see where a society would totally break down, and a culture. Then, we can only but think about it. Or maybe you say, no, you think too much about other things in God's Word. But we can see. See, I can't get there. I can't logically get there. How to be in a house. To be in a house. And to be the father of it. And because of hunger. To eat my child. And I'm telling you, sin comes with a curse. And one sin upon another. Upon another. And I want to think good of my neighbor. But my neighbor's a cannibal. Where's his child? Maybe the Lord's provided for him. And we turn a blind eye. But I'm telling you, we got to understand the Bible teaches us that the hearts of men are desperately wicked. And sin comes with a curse. Now here's the beauty of it. God has made a way for us to escape. And I can't understand that. I know that He can heal a child that is dead under a bed, trembling. And because of its innocence, because of its weaknesses, and because it could not fight back, things that happen to it that they even think are their own fault, that God can heal them. I understand that. Because my God is a loving God. Somebody said, God ain't real. Because if He was, why did all these awful things happen? I'm telling you, Jesus Christ hung on that cross so that He might wash them all away. Awful things and wicked things happen because men have rejected all that is good. Men have rejected Jesus Christ and His holy ways. They've cast down the Ten Commandments. They said it was all right. I'll just settle for coveting my neighbor's ox. But it don't stop there. And then it's his wife. Then it's this and then it's that. And before you know it, we're standing within the walls of Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're in the mob, and we're crying out, send out that man that looks so pure. We want him this night. And we'll not be surprised with a virtuous woman. Why? Because sin comes with a curse and with a price. But that price has been paid at Calvary. If you want to accept Him today, this is the beauty of it. Though I can't comprehend it, I'll have to tell you something. And you all know this, that I struggled before I was a Christian. I struggled. I would have been that man in the crowd that day when they gathered around there seeking vengeance. Because see, no doubt within that crowd, there was a lot of child molesters. There was a lot of rapists of men's women right within that city. And I have to say in my mind, if it were possible without the Lord. If Daryl was there that day, that Daryl might have said, this is my perfect opportunity to get even for what this man has done to my child. And in the mob of the crowd, I'll take vengeance and I'll kill him. But listen, though I've never killed nobody, the Lord has saved me. And He washed me with His precious blood. And He took this old murdering heart of mine and He gave me a heart that's pure and clean. And though I can't comprehend why anybody would want to do that to a child, He'll even save a child molester. Do you know that? He'll even save someone that would cannibalize their children. You know, there's a book, I can't remember the title of it, but I read about these missionaries. These missionaries now that went to New Guinea. And in the process of trying to share the gospel to these men, there was some that had come upon them and it ate them. And it was family members that come and shared the gospel. And the men got saved that it ate their very own family members. That is what my God brings here today. That is what Jesus Christ come for, so that He might forgive us of all sin. Now, listen, the world, they don't want forgiveness from sin. They want to have forgiveness to sin. Do you realize that? There's a lot of people that what they want is acceptance. There's a lot of people that want to find a church that will embrace them like they are. But I want to tell you something. We were just talking about that, the anniversary of Ted Bundy's execution. Look, Ted Bundy did not want acceptance for who he was. He was desperately wanting deliverance. And to hear his testimony that he gave, I pray to God that he found it. Because Jesus Christ came to deliver us and to save us from ourselves. What would you consider to be a perfect monster? We were out digging some ditches or something and the boys got to talking about those Ernest films. I can't remember the name of the actor. He's dead now. And they were talking about all these silly movies that Ernest goes to camp, Ernest goes to jail, Ernest saves Christmas, and there's the Halloween one, I don't know what, Spooky Ernest or something like that. They were talking about it, and I laughed. And I said, yeah, when Riley seen that, it gave him nightmares when he was a kid. It gave him bad dreams. We all laughed, and Tony, which is now in his 20s, said it did me too. Because, see, you know, to one kid, it's just a funny little puppet or a man dressed up in a costume. To another one, for whatever reason, it really awakens their imagination. And one monster is really scary to one. There's another one. And I guess that probably to Tony and Riley, this was the perfect monster when they were that age when they seen that. I don't care of what you would consider to be the perfect monster. If you was to describe a human being, Jesus Christ come not to organize us and to get us to run with our pitchforks and our lanterns looking to kill this monster, but the Lord come in order that you who are the monster might kill it once and for all. Isn't that wonderful? We live in a society and in a civilization where they made over so much, it seemed like. I just go around, but I was watching the news and they went over and over about how peaceful that a power switched from our past president, George W. Bush, to our president now. And that he handed over power and that they just went on and on about it. It's just so amazing.
You know, I kind of just took it for granted. That's what you do. Because that's what civilized people do, right? You lose an election, or in this instance, you have ran two terms, and it's your time to leave. That's what you do. Why do I think like that? Because I live in a civilized society that's governed by laws that a lot of which is founded in the Bible. But what do we see? We see, for instance, and I'd like to search this out. I got a census paper in the mail. And it said first person and second person. I thought it used to say husband and wife and then all the others, but maybe it didn't. But I thought that was really appropriate for our culture today, right? You wouldn't want to offend nobody by calling them a husband or a wife when they weren't. You wouldn't want to offend anybody that thinks all of these titles are foolish and ancient and restrictive to our free society. And we live in a culture that thinks that we can destroy the family and marriage and still have a civilization. But they forget one of the commandments, that this nation was founded on. The Ten Commandments used to be displayed prominently throughout our society. And they forget that. Well, that small little one, honor thy father and thy mother. You know, when my children look at me, I am their authority figure. And whether you like it or not, man, the way they see authority and the way they see discipline all has its basis on how they look in those first few years at their father. I've seen a lot of men have trouble in their marriage because they're in love with this girl and they feel the need to rescue her. I don't know what they call that. I think there's actually a psychological term for that, where a man wants to run in and rescue this girl. And what's he rescuing her from? He's rescuing her from her overbearing, old-fashioned father that won't let her do this and that, and won't let her, for number one, go out with this long-haired, creepy-looking fellow that happens to be you, Superman, who's going to rescue her. And so you ride up on your white horse, not realizing that it's not a horse at all, and you rescue her. And she swings up her leg on this beautiful white steed as soon as she marries you, and she realizes it's not a horse at all. And she don't understand why she didn't see it to begin with, but it has awful long ears. And it's not a beautiful white stallion, but it's a dumb donkey. It doesn't gallop through the wind and make my hair blow in the breeze. But it has a gait like my father's donkey. And then within a few moments, a lot of times it takes just a few moments, before she even gets the rice out of her hair or the bird seed, she looks over and she sees an authority figure. And all of that pent-up frustration and all of those chains that her father had her bound in when she said, I do. Now she's chained. To who? That long-haired hero whose hair is not near as curly or wavy as it once was. Kind of looks like her father when he gets up in the morning. You know, I told guys at work, one guy in particular took issue with it. I said, you know, find a woman that has a good relationship with her father and she'll probably make a pretty good wife. I said, of course, if her father is a hard-working man who can't do no wrong, you might have a hard time meeting up to that. I said, but find you a woman
who has a father that is no count. That's a loser. But yet she still looks up to him. That's what you got made.
Well, God goes, I don't know about all that.
You know what I found out? I found out he was the man on the white horse that come and saved his wife from her father, and they're no longer married today. I said all that to say, that boys are the only thing God will use to make men. And the devil knows it. And we fear about the enemies outside. We fear about that foreign invader that speaks a foreign tongue that we can't understand. But who was the enemy the day hunger called in that Jewish household, when a man would not share his children with his brothers? You know, when I first say that, you'd say, wow, there's a guy that wants to protect his family. No. It was all motivated by greed and selfishness and lust and hunger. And he didn't want to share his children because he himself wanted to eat them. We're living in a culture, you just have to see it. I would encourage anybody. There was a time in our history that people would go out in the woods. There was a term for it. Of course, I'm a terrible memory. They'd go out in the woods for a week, go camping all by themselves for a week. Some would do it for a month. You know, this were people where a large portion of the United States was self-employed as a farmer or whatever. They'd go out in the woods for a week, or for a month. And they'd spend time all alone with God. And then they would walk out in the culture. And they were just shocked. You know, they didn't have television back then, or radio. And they were just shocked because just that portion of time to separate from themselves, they were just shocked at all the things that they'd seen in society that they had become dull to. And we could do that same thing. We wouldn't have to necessarily go out in the woods for a week. But if we limited ourselves to contact with our culture for a month and come back, I would guarantee that you would be aghast at what is taking place. And we're systematically just like that frog in that boiling pot of water, or that water that's simmering that the heat's just being slowly turned up on. But God has given us a compass, and it's His Bible. And God has given us a means in which we can find peace. As we first read there in the first part of Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter, that we can have peace and we can experience the joy of the Lord and reap the benefits of obeying Him. And there truly is many benefits in obeying Christ Jesus. And we live in a culture, and a lot of churches, because they don't want to talk about hell, they don't want to talk about the negative. All they say is, look, if you don't obey the Lord, look at all these good things, these positive things you'll miss out on. And so we think that if we disobey God, that we don't get to experience the positive and not realize that there is a negative. And that sin comes with a curse. That sins come with a consequence that sometimes are outside of our spectrum. We can liken it to a boy that shoots an arrow. I can remember as a kid, I wasn't really a kid, I guess I was a teenager. I had a recurve. And I don't know, well, in Maryland, bottle rockets or fireworks were illegal. So being hillbillies, you still have sparklers. So being an ingenious hillbilly, thought about tying sparklers to arrows. We'd tape sparklers to arrows, and then I'd shoot it up with my recurve bow, and it'd go up a lot farther than a bottle rocket. And then when it come down, all that wind rushing over that sparkler, it'd make a big old ball of flame.
wall of fire.
And then when it hit into the ground, because we'd have it tied out there, when it hit in the ground, it put it out. And I don't know, I don't guess a sparkler would ever blow out, but I can remember one of the first few times Trent was out in the, he was in the field to recover the arrows, and this was at night. And I shot that up. I thought, well, what if that thing goes out in the air? You know, Trent couldn't run from it, could he? Well, the first one went up, and it went down and hit the ground. Oh, that never happened. We had a high old time. But you know, when I let that go the first time, it would have really scared me if it went out in the middle of the air. Because Trent would be out there in the field, and he wouldn't know which way to run. I remember Mike Spare shooting up in there like this, trying to get it just right over him. See how close he'd get it to. You know, when that's coming back down, that's a very small object. Sometimes we don't realize that sin is like that arrow. And when we let it go, we can be sorry, we can wish we had never done it, and we can even be forgiven of it. But it's got a place. The laws of physics are as such that it's going to strike out there somewhere. And we need to understand that sin does have consequences, and they are a curse, and that we need to live our life with that simple truth forefront in our mind. And I would hope that all that's here is saved, and has experienced the forgiveness that only God can bring. And I would encourage each and every one of you that you would pray for those in our culture and in our society. I've seen, and we'll shut up, I've seen it on television before we quit watching it. This kid that had no interaction with human beings. The parents had thrown it in a room. And how old was she, honey, when they found her? Six? Was she six? And she crawled around on her hands and knees. And that really creeped me out. Because she crawled around, not on her, I said hands and knees, on her hands and feet. And that really creeped me out, you know. And I thought, who, what kind of monster would do that? Then they showed this girl in Brazil that their parents had, at the age of three, had threw her out the back door to wander off. Well, she didn't wander off. She started living in their parents' dog's house. And they threw scraps out to the dog. She ate the scraps of the dog. And it showed her, and she was, at that time, I don't know how long she lived in that, but I think she was six or seven. And they showed her run around on her hands and on her feet. And she panted like a dog. And I'm not talking about, hey kids, let's act like a dog and pant. I'm talking about with her tongue out so far and her lips rolled back like a dog, and taking such deep breaths that you could just see her whole chest like a dog. I mean, she looked like an animal. And it gave, I mean, it just, it scared me. I think worse than that Ernest movie did my son. And they take brain scans of these children, and they say that a large portion of their brain is dead. And that interaction with a child between the eight, when they're newborn till they're 3 years old is so vitally important. And they've rescued these children, and now these children are, and these children are, that one girl was up, I think she was 10 or 11. She still couldn't talk. And they said that their parents, not because they physically harmed them as far as bashed their head in and made them stupid, but because that they didn't interact with them, that they made them mentally retarded. And that they don't, that some of it they can gain back, but a lot of it they can't. And this has physically been proven. And I thought, my goodness, isn't this just showing you the curse of sin? And that, not to that extreme, but if a child has been, if a child has been treated an abusive situation, that surely that will alter that child. And we gotta try to reach out to children in such a way. without exposing our own vulnerabilities, and that we need to pray, and we need to pray for all of these that have no faces, that the Lord, with His grace, will work to deliver those, and we know to bring justice to all who fail to repent. And that's the only thing that gives me solace at night. As much as the Lord loves the sinner and the perpetrator, that these predators that pray, that if they reject God, that there is a God. And there is a place that He has devised for the devil and his angels, where men will go, where there is the total absence of all that is good. A man talked about hell, and they were having a discussion whether hell was actual flames or not. And one man comes to the conclusion that hell is a metaphor, and the only closest thing to come to it is actual flames. And he came to the conclusion, he did not know in his own mind, he did not know if there would be actual flames there, but he said that when we speak of something in a metaphorically, it's always in the greater. You know what I'm saying? Like it's, for instance, what he was saying is that it's much worse. That fire is the only descriptive force that we can know. And that whether you believe in a literal fire as we know it, or if this is some supernatural new laws of physics that the Lord has devised, we know that it is much worse. And all we got to think about is the absence of all that is good, and what it would be like to dwell there. I don't want no parts of it, and I'm thankful that the Lord's made a way.